Welcome to another exciting word from the Sojourner.
Well, thank you. And here we are. We're at session number 30. We're finishing up the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. The Apostle Paul points out to the Galatians that he is writing to them in his own hand. Paul was not using a scribe, but is writing the letter on his own. He was doing it himself. He may have been writing the letter himself in order that his readers would know it was actually he who had written to them. Yet another reason may have been he wished to show the importance of the issues enumerated within this Galatians letter. It was not uncommon for people to have a person who acted as their scribe or as a secretary for them to write down what they were thinking or saying or what they wanted to have passed on in a letter, especially since, as we know, that Paul appeared to have had a vision problem with some sort of an eye difficulty. And so it would have been a big deal for him to say to somebody that I'm writing this in my own hand. I mean, it could have even simply been he was in better condition right then and just did it himself. But throughout this whole letter to the churches in Galatia, Paul has discussed some very important issues and has tried to bring things out that are fundamental to the understanding of the Christian life, the church, in other words, the fellowship of believers, and how they are to function. And he explains to the people that there are people who are trying to manipulate them. And he explains how there were those in their midst who wanted to make, quote, a good impression outwardly, unquote. These people had, however, in their minds to manipulate others for their own reasons. And that was to appear publicly not to be Christians, and thus avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ, is what Paul said. So they could avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They wanted to do this, and this is this group was also saying that the people should be circumcised. Because while they wanted to accept Christ, they didn't want to be persecuted by those people who hadn't accepted Christ. This is a very important controversy to understand. Because there are people today who will sit with their brothers and sisters in the Lord and take part, but as soon as they're away from them and with people who are not believers, you can't even tell they're believers. Because of behaviors in which they will engage, because they don't want to be persecuted as some holy roller or some holy Joe or some do-gooder or this sort of thing, you see. So they're unwilling to accept any kind of persecution. And I would maintain to you the little bit of verbiage from people is not persecution. There are people in the world who are really being persecuted, whose families are being murdered, whose meeting houses are being burned down, whose lives are being threatened, who are being put in jail and beaten by authorities. These people are being persecuted. There's, at this point, very little persecution in the United States. There's some, but very little. What we think of as persecution are just minor by comparison to what other people around the world find themselves enduring. So Paul is explaining to them that they're just trying to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Well, if you're going to be persecuted, that's the best reason to be persecuted. Paul says those who are wanting to bring others into appearing to be obeying the law are not obeying the laws in other areas. So what they were doing is they were just doing it someplace that it could show that they were obeying the law. So they were, in other words, they were keeping up appearances. They wanted to appear to be just like everybody around them. And at the same time, they wanted to be able to be a part of the family of believers. Now, this is selective godliness for the purpose of appearing to be something one is not. This is hypocrisy. They were hypocrites, appearing to be something they're not. Being a Christian is being what you are, or being what you be, which is what we've been talking about for several sessions now. You be what you be. If you're a believer, then be a believer and live what you be. Now, he talks a little bit about the things that he would boast about. Now remember, he's winding up this letter to the Galatians. So he's going back and he's revisiting a couple of things. He's summarizing to get across to them some of the things that he feels very strongly that he needs for them to know and understand. And remember, this letter to the Galatians is not a letter to one congregation. It's a letter to all the churches in the area known as Galatia. So this would have been passed around or copied and passed around or whatever, so that they would all have the benefit of what the apostle had to say. So he says, he talks about this boasting in the cross. Salvation being a free gift from God and not of our doing or works is then something which cannot be boasted about by the possessor as to their own effort. We can't boast about how what we've done to put us in a position that Christ has enabled us to hold because of his work on the cross. So all this is then something which cannot be boasted about by the possessor as their own effort, but the believer must always focus on Christ and his work on the cross. It is only through Christ that we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. It is this habitation of the Holy Spirit that permits us to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Very important. We don't cause it to come to being, other than we accept Christ. But that's not a work, that's just accepting a gift that he gave us. And through that accepting of that gift, then that paves the way for the habitation of the Holy Spirit. So accepting what the Son did lets us have within us the Spirit of God and lets us approach the throne boldly to talk to the Father. In other words, all of this in concert brings us back to that position that Adam and Eve had in the garden before the fall. We can go boldly before the throne because things have been restored. And it is that Spirit that permits us to do all things through Christ, because it's through Christ that that Spirit is there who strengthens us. That's where we get our strength, through what Christ did in the habitation of the Holy Spirit. The law of Moses and the circumcision denoting the Israel of God was fulfilled. Now listen to this carefully. Was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and grace with the law of love came with the Holy Spirit. You see, Christ fulfilled the law and instituted the new covenant, which is the law of love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and to love your brother as yourself, your neighbor as yourself. In this, Jesus said, are pulled together all the law and the prophets in those two things. So he fulfilled. He said, don't think I came to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. So he fulfilled it, and in his fulfilling of it, set us free, if we would simply accept it, from bondage to sin. And the law of love came into being. With the Holy Spirit denoting and confirming the Israel of God. So now the Holy Spirit, rather than circumcision, denotes and confirms the Israel of God. Now I have a little note there. I says not to be construed as replacement theology. Now the reason I'm saying that is because there is something out there known as replacement theology that says the church has replaced Israel, and there those people who say that say we shouldn't support the nation of Israel or anything because believers are now Israel. Well, there's some problems with that. Because God made a promise to the descendants of Abraham, and he's going to keep that promise. We were grafted in. They were not grafted out. We were grafted in to that. So that's why I wanted to make sure that I touched on the idea of the replacement theology thing and set that straight. I could not teach replacement theology. Because the scriptures indicate to us that all Israel will be saved. And we know that God is bringing in and brought in others through Christ. And we were grafted in, those of us who were not of Israel. And some of us don't even know if we were. We may have ancestors. We may actually be of the seed of Abraham and not know it. Now, Paul does an interesting thing in verse 16. In verse 16 of our scripture, Paul imparts a blessing of peace and mercy to all who will follow this rule of love. These are not just words on Paul's part, but are actually impartations of spirits. Now, hear me and hear me clearly on this. Many times Paul will start out and he will say, grace and peace be to you. From our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just not like saying, hi there. When he says that, and in these closing words, he is imparting a spirit. He is imparting to them the spirit of peace and mercy. So as I said in verse 16 of our scripture, this imparts a blessing of peace and mercy to all who will follow this rule. These are not just words, but an actual impartation. Now, the spirit of peace means that he is imparting to them nothing missing, nothing broken. And mercy is compassion. In Greek, that's ilio. And we have what we know as eleemosynary organizations. And it's a legal term now that's used called eleemosynary. Eleemosynary is an organization that is formed for showing mercy. Things like Save the Children would be an eleemosynary organization. Because it's there to show compassion. Compassion International would be an eleemosynary organization. Oxfam, yeah, Mercy Corps. Oxfam, which is a big British, probably one of the, it's the biggest British eleemosynary organization. These are organizations that are established. They're not necessarily churches, but they're established to mercifully provide food, shelter, clothing, medication, whatever, to people. So it comes from that Greek word eleo, which means compassion. So that's what he is saying. You see, if you have nothing missing, nothing broken, then you have no fear. And if you have no fear, you can show compassion and mercy to anyone. That's why Jesus could be on the cross. And in the last moments say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. You see, because he wasn't at a point of weakness. Only they were foolish enough to think he was at a point of weakness. He had complete peace because nothing was missing, nothing was broken. And he knew that. Now, he also said, why have you forsaken me, quoting Psalms? Because he felt that suddenly there was this rift that we have lived in. Before we accept Christ, we live in that rift where there is no connection that we feel with God. But he also had the faith to know that he, in point of fact, would lose nothing, that he would be raised up from the dead, and he would have the keys to the kingdom in his hands. And he would have all authority. Why? Because simple faith. So if you have the faith, then you have peace. And if you have peace, you have nothing missing, nothing broken. You say, but I look around and I have faith and I have this missing and this broken. Call those things that are not as though they be, and they will be, because they have to be, because that's what be in the kingdom. And if you be in the kingdom, then the kingdom things are the what be. You know, I was not searching for my wife. I didn't want a wife. I didn't want to marry. I was doing all right in my life. But God knew something that I needed. But you see, what happened is I put God first. I sought God first. The scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I submit to you that most people are not at peace with nothing missing, nothing broken, simply because they're trying to find what's missing and what's broken, rather than seeking first the kingdom of God, and all of those things then come into being, because that's what it be in the kingdom. So if you seek first the kingdom of God, then everything else comes into being. You see? And it took a long time for me to realize that. I wasn't seeking what I needed. I wasn't seeking the earthly comforts. I wasn't seeking a bigger house. I wasn't seeking a bigger car. All I was seeking was God and the kingdom, and seeking the kingdom first. And he added all the rest to me. That's the way God works. That's why it's so important that you daily, let me say it again, daily, be in the Word and in communication with God. Because when you do that, and you seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, then what happens? You get peace and mercy, and I'll be talking about another one here that he imparted to them in just a moment. But that's what you're looking for. Now, he said, no troubling of me. He said then after that, don't beat your breast for me or challenge me. That's you say, well, that's not what it says in my Bible. No, but that's what the words mean in the original. He says, don't beat your breast and challenge me. Paul tells them, because he already bears the stigma, and in Greek that's stigmata, in other words, the scars of battling for the Lord, Paul had not fainted in that process. How many times have you heard it? If you faint not, if you faint not, if you faint not. Fainting is not dying, is it? Fainting is just passing out, missing the mark, you know, sort of stepping out. Paul had not fainted at the hardships he had endured. If someone were to attempt to trouble him further, he had already proven his resolve in his life and ministry. In other words, he says, hey, don't bother. You know, he had already proven, he already bore the scars. They tried to whip him, and then he said, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen, you can't do that. But all of these things, you know, how many people would say, well, we don't have the money to send you to Rome? And Paul says, that's okay, I'm under arrest. Rome will pay to send me to Rome. You see? But that's not, if believers were going to do it, they'd never work it out that way, would they? No, you got to go to Rome. No, nothing besmirching your character or anything like that. You can't go to Rome in chains. Why would anybody listen to you? Oh my goodness, from a jail cell, what are you going to accomplish in Rome? What did he accomplish in Rome? We cannot lean to our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge him. We focus first on the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom. When God was teaching me faith, every place I turned, I don't care. I mean, I think if I had turned on the evening news, the newscaster would have said, and by the way, people have just discovered something new about the translation of seek ye first the kingdom of God. I mean, every place I turned. I mean, I believe if I'd gone to a Chinese restaurant, it would have been in a fortune cookie. You know? I mean, every place I went, I could... If I threw the Bible, which I did, threw it down on the floor and got mad and yelled at God and all sorts of stuff, I picked a Bible up, guess where it was open to? Seek ye first. After a few years, I got the hint. After a few years, I got the hint. He's trying to tell me to seriously seek Him first and His kingdom. And I thought, I don't know anybody that does that. How do I know that's going to work? Like God's a liar? No. But, you know, we all have to work through things sometimes. Believe me, if you can just get it from the teaching and not have to get this on the field trip, I will be one happy camper. So he's saying to people, don't even bother. And then he gets to grace. The grace of Jesus. Yet another blessing is pronounced upon the believing hearers of this letter to the churches of Galatia by Paul as he closes out his thoughts to them. It is then the spirit of grace offered by Jesus the Christ he pronounces on the brethren there. In the last verse there of chapter 6, verse 18, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers." Amen, or so be it. The unmerited favor of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, be with your spirit. Be with your spirit, brothers. So be it. That's what amen means. So be it. Don't sit in a meeting someplace and somebody says, "This whole country's falling apart," and you scream, "Amen." I mean, you're saying, "So be it." You see, he said, grace, the unmerited favor of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you. He was imparting grace. So he imparted peace, and he imparted grace, and he imparted mercy to them in the last sentences of his letter to the Galatians. Now think of that. He imparted nothing missing, nothing broken, compassion, and unmerited favor to them. I mean, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? So this then is the new creation that he's trying to get them molded into. And that's what I'm calling this particular session. The new creation. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. We talked about that in a few sessions back. New creature. Behold, all things become new. Remember, and I said, that's what you be then. If you used to be an old ugly tree, and now he's made you a fruit tree, then you will bear whatever fruit that tree be. Be it a peach tree, be it a pear tree, be it an apple tree, be it an orange tree, be it a lemon tree, be it a lime tree, whatever it be. Whatever you be as a new creature, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you will be it. And not only will you be it, but all that be for you will appear. Thank you, Jesus. And that's my teaching for this session and the final session on the book of Galatians.